invite you to turn in your scripture to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus spoke these words, and that through your Spirit, you inspired and led Matthew to write these words down for us to know ourselves. Lord, through your Spirit this morning, would you open your word to us that we may understand what you have spoken, that we may live for you, Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I don't mean to start off on the wrong foot here with you all this morning, but I have some bad news. This world, our nation, our communities, they're going bad. I mean, as people of faith, it's pretty easy to reflect on the news of recent weeks and of recent years and to be discouraged. In my lifetime alone, gambling has gone from something that was taboo to being something that is a casually accepted activity with government interest and support, while its net effect on those of lower income continues to be negative as they spend and hope against hope of improving their situation, and as organized crime uses casinos to launder money for other purposes. It's going bad, isn't it? The value that I should be able to do what I want with my own body and with my own life trumps every other value, so that organizations that are pro-life are no longer able to receive government support for summer workers, so that doctors who do not support doctor-assisted suicide are placed in an awkward position of having to choose between living their faith or making referrals that go against their conscience. Gender dysphoria has moved from something where we sought to help those who were struggling and confused to a lifestyle that is celebrated in our culture and now seeks to be taught in our schools, to the confusion of our children. Sexual practice has moved from something celebrated by a man and a woman upon their marriage to an indulgent act carried out by two or more consensual persons at any time. And then we're on the verge of legalizing marijuana, with all its known and overlooked negative side effects on human health and societal well-being. It's all going bad, isn't it? Like a roast that's been left out on the counter for a few days, that's starting to spoil, starting to smell. And all of this deterioration that I've mentioned, it's not even an exhaustive list, and it's only within our local situation. We could go on to note the global human trafficking system, a $150 billion trade that enslaves 21 million people in our world today. The armed conflicts and violence that rage in the Middle East and in Africa and in other parts of our world. The posturing and threat of war and violence that happens between nations of great pride. The human-caused and natural disasters that harm so many lives and displace so many, that there are 21 million refugees in our world today due to human conflict and natural disasters. It's all going bad, isn't it? That roast, it's been left out for a week. It's getting really rotten, isn't it? Starting to smell pretty bad. And all of this is to say nothing of our personal challenges that you and I face every day. The moral or relational failures in our own lives and in the lives of those that we care about, the conflicts at work and between our neighbors, it's all going bad, isn't it? That roast on the counter, it's kaput. It's been spoiled. Can it even be saved? Is it time for us to just break camp and to move on? Catch that train to glory because nothing can be salvaged here? Come, Lord Jesus, because this world is all messed up and beyond repair. Do you feel that some days? I do. Do you ever feel tired of it all? I do. Some days I just want to say, okay, Jesus, I'm ready for you to come. Not because I necessarily actually feel ready, but because it just feels so hopeless and it just feels so discouraging. And what difference can I really make anyways? Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever thought about this? Can you understand this? Because if you can, if you have, then Jesus' words in the text today are for you. Because God knows what's going on here. He's seen it. He's seen it before. He's done something about it. And he's doing something about it. Even now, even today, even here in this room. We know that he sent his son Jesus, right? That he is the Savior who has defeated death, who has defeated all that is wrong, and we wait for his kingdom to come in fullness. Which is why in Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, I am the salt of the earth, right? Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says, is it? What he says, we'd expect him to say that, wouldn't we? And perhaps we'd even wished that that's what he would have said. But actually, he says you. You? You mean me? Yes, you, says Jesus. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? That you, that we are the salt of the earth. Jesus declares that God's kingdom people are the salt of the earth, that the followers of Christ are the salt of the earth. He's not saying that you should be the salt of the earth. He's not saying that someday you will be the salt of the earth. He is declaring over his people in that moment that what you are is the salt of the earth, that this is what you are, that this is who you are. You are the salt of the earth, so be salt. Be who you are, be what you are, be who I have created and called you to be in Christ. But what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? See, we use salt today mostly to enhance the taste of something. Because salt, it draws out the flavors of whatever we're eating, of the food that we're eating in it. It enhances the flavors of whatever we're consuming. But in the first century, salt was used partly for that, but primarily it was used for preserving meat. As we know, meat left on a counter will spoil. It goes bad. But if you take a whole bunch of salt and you rub it all over the meat, it will have a preserving effect so that the meat will last a very long time. Perhaps you're familiar with prosciutto. I think of it as a fancy Italian bacon. But really, it's a raw ham that's been dry salted and aged for up to 2 years. 2 years. I've taken food safety courses. There was no point in those food safety courses where they said it is safe to leave raw ham for 2 years. And so it probably goes without saying that the first time I tried prosciutto, I very much expected to have a really bad stomachache afterwards. But I didn't. I was okay. The salt had done its job. And just as salt, when worked into meat, keeps it from spoiling, so God's kingdom people are to keep the world from spoiling. Because just as meat left to itself will go bad, so our world left to itself, absent of God's influence, will go bad. It will spoil. And we see it spoiling today. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says to his disciples. Just as salt is a preservative to meat, so you are a preservative to our culture and to our world. But for salt to be effective, it must be in contact with the meat. And for God's kingdom people to be effective, we must be in contact with our culture and with our society around us. Dale Bruner puts this quite strongly. He says that salt a centimeter away from food is useless. Christians not living for people outside of themselves are worthless. Ouch. That kind of stings, doesn't it? Almost like rubbing salt in a wound. But he makes his point, doesn't he? A point that Jesus even makes in the text. Christ has called us as his people. And he has said, you are the salt. And for salt to be effective, it needs to be in contact with the meat. And for the followers of Christ to bring the kingdom of God into our world, we must be in contact with our society around us. To live in the midst of what can spoil, among what is spoiling, that you and I can live God's will in the midst of every other will and make God's goodness known amidst all that is going bad. So we cannot simply pull out just because it all looks so bad. That as the church, as followers of Christ, we cannot just pull out and draw in on ourselves in some kind of holy huddle. We cannot isolate ourselves and leave the world to its own demise. Because Jesus had said, you are salt. You are made and you are called to mix in among the world to affect it for good by living and declaring the goodness of God in the midst of all that is bad or spoiling. As salt, we must mix in among our culture and to live as blessing in its midst. And Jesus goes on to warn us, salt that has lost its saltiness is no good to anyone. See, there are two ways that salt can be useless. The first is for salt not to be in contact with the food and so fail to have any effect. And the second is for salt to be a white powder that looks like salt, that claims to be salt, but actually isn't salt at all. How can salt not be salty? Well, in the first century, it wasn't all that uncommon. You see, there weren't salt refineries in the first century like we have today. You couldn't go to the store and buy a box of Windsor salt that was pure sodium. Instead, salt was gathered, usually from deposits around nearby salty bodies of water, around its edges. According to John Stott, much of Israel would have used salt collected at the Dead Sea, which was the saltiest place around. And they would have simply collected these white, crusty deposits of salt around the edge of the sea. But because it was unrefined, it would not have been pure sodium. And because sodium was more soluble than the other elements that made up this white, crusty deposit around the edge of the sea, there were times after a rainfall, for example, because sodium is more soluble, the rain would wash much of the sodium content away. And so those who would come and gather the salt would then be gathering this crusty stuff that looked like salt, and in other times was salt, but it would have a lot less sodium content than at other times. And so one could go to the market and purchase this gathered salt, and it would look like salt and, of course, be sold as salt, but would in fact have very little or no sodium content at all. And so the user would take it then to their meat and to rub it on the meat to preserve it, but it would have no preserving effect because the sodium content was gone. And salt that has no saltiness is useless. It's thrown out. And so the danger for God's kingdom people is twofold. The first is to fail to live in the midst of our culture, because we cannot affect our culture for Christ if we are not in contact with our neighbors. And the second danger is that it makes no difference for us to be in the midst of our culture if we have no difference to offer them. If we have become diluted, like diluted salt, and lose the values that make us effective, if we lose the content of Christ, it is possible for us as followers of Jesus to become so like our culture that there is nothing about our words or our actions or our values or allegiances that would let them know that we are somehow different from them, that we have something to offer. Christians can become so like our culture that we no longer have anything to offer them. In his book, Center Church, Timothy Keller outlines this ongoing challenge that the church has, that we must be in the world to be able to affect it for Christ, but we must not be so much like our culture that we have nothing to offer it. As we live within this world, we must always be holding its values and ideas and practices up against God's word in Scripture, to discern those things that are allowable, to discern those things that we are able to hold in common with our unbelieving neighbors, and to discern those areas where we must differ, where we must follow God's way for life instead, a way that will not always be easy, will not always be popular, but it will be good, because God is good. He has good for us and for this world. His way is always good. You are salt, Jesus has called us. And be careful that you do not lose your saltiness, he warns us. And you are the light of the world, Jesus says. But wait, isn't Jesus the light of the world? How can he say that we are the light of the world? Of course, it is true that Jesus is the light of the world. He has told us in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. So we know he is the light of the world. And yet here, he calls his disciples, his kingdom people, the light of the world. How is this possible? See, apart from Christ, people are not inherently salty, nor are they light. We have no light of our own, but only that which Christ gives to us. In Christ, his disciples, his kingdom people, he makes us to be salt and light. It's not something that we muster up of our own will or of our own effort, but something that develops as we walk closely with Christ. The moon, as we know, has no light of its own. The sun causes it to shine in the darkness of night as it reflects the light of the sun down into the darkness. And so it is with us. Of our own effort and merits, we do not have our own light. But Christ causes us to shine, to reflect his light to the world. What Jesus teaches about light here in the text closely parallels the meaning of the salt. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, Jesus says. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Just as salt must be in contact with food to have its intended effect, so light must be present in the darkness to make a difference. The purpose of lighting a lamp is to shine in the darkness. It is lit to enable people to see. It would be a waste of resources, in the case of the first century, a waste of oil in the lamp, to light the lamp and then to hide it away so that it's still dark. A light that is hidden makes no difference. The purpose of the light is to shine and to make all the difference in the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. He has made us to make all the difference in the world through him. The light exists in the midst of the darkness, but the light is not the darkness. It is different than the darkness. It dispels the darkness, and ultimately, it is of benefit to all who encounter it. This is what Jesus teaches about the nature and the purpose of the light. The light exists not to serve itself, but for the good of those who encounter it. In Christ, we are made to be light for the benefit of those who encounter us. Let your light shine before others, he says, that they may see your good deeds. As the light of the world, we are of benefit to the world through our good deeds. Good deeds that are for the good of the world. Deeds that reveal the goodness of God. Deeds that bless our neighbors. Deeds that, when seen, do not draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to the one who is at work in and through us. After all, this is our purpose, to glorify our Father in heaven. As people, we can find ourselves asking, what is my purpose in life? And as God's kingdom people, we know what our purpose is. Our Savior has told us our purpose is to glorify our Father in heaven, that the things that we do, the lives that we live, don't draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to God. We don't live lives and do deeds to say, hey, look at me and how great I am because of the good things that I do. The good that we do and the lives that we live should say, check out how great and amazing our Father in heaven is. He is so good. He loves you. Won't you come and learn to know his good and his love for you in your life? Christ has made us to be light, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us and for the glory of our Father in heaven. See, our Father in heaven intends good for the world that he created and that he loves. And the way that he seeks to reveal this good to the world is through us, through you, through me, through his church. He seeks to reveal his light, his good through us, through his kingdom people, his church, made to be salt and light. But the world needs to see it. It needs to see us. It needs to experience us, to see the good works and the good life of our good God who loves them. But unless our world and our culture can see and experience through us the good that God has for them, they will tragically miss out and left to itself, absent of God's influence, our world will spoil and darkness will take hold. The challenge is, as we look at the world around us and see all that is going bad, it can be hard not to be disillusioned and to wonder, is there any hope of change? Can we make a difference? I've had the privilege over the last number of years to be involved with a ministry in Guatemala. It's called Impact Ministries. And Impact was a ministry that began 16 years ago in a small town called Tactique in north central Guatemala. When one family moved down there to start a Christian elementary school, seeking to educate children and to help them to know their Father in heaven and to follow him. And that one school, it grew. As families connected to the school began to change as they became followers of Christ and gave their lives to him. And as they did so, their neighbors around them began to notice this change and began to desire the good that they encountered in the lives of these Christian families. And so the school continued to grow and to grow until a second elementary school needed to be started in that town to be able to accommodate all the families that wanted to have their kids a part of this school. And when a town a few miles up the valley began to see and to encounter the good that was happening in Taktik through this elementary school, they said, well, we want to have that as well. We want to have that here. And so they offered Impact Ministries land to come and to build a school there so that they could have this experience of God's good as well. And then the next town over from them saw what was happening in these two other towns, and they wanted to be a part of this as well. So that today, 16 years later, there are 8 elementary schools in communities up and down the valley from Taktik. A middle school, a high school, 3 churches, a medical clinic, an orphanage, and a large-scale agricultural project that grows food for the schools, raises money for the ministry, and provides employment to so many in the community. And there are today 5 additional communities that continue to see this good and have said, wouldn't you come and build a school here for us? Because we want to have this in our community as well. It's incredible to me to see the difference that salt and light of Christ has made in Taktik, Guatemala, and in the surrounding communities. It's amazing what can happen. But what about here? Because there is a lot in our world and in our nation and in our community that can cause us to be discouraged. There are so many ways that our culture continues to decide for themselves what they think is right and good without any reference to God and doesn't see how truly harmful their choices are. But friends, there is hope because our God is bigger than the problems that we face. Our Savior has overcome not only decay and deterioration, but has overcome death itself. And he has given us his very Spirit in us, with us, to empower us to be salt and light, to live and to share his hope, his love, his good in our world around us. Won't you be part of that? He has placed us here to be salt and light. Friends, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world in Christ. May your light shine before others, that they may indeed see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Would you pray with me? Yeah, Father, we thank you for all that you have done in Christ, that you have not looked at the state of our world and the state of our situation and left it to itself, but that you loved us so much. You loved the world so much that you sent your Son to reveal who you are, to die for our sins, to redeem the world for yourself, and that you have left us here as salt and light by the power of your Spirit to be salt in our world, to be light for our world. So would you empower us, Lord, by your Spirit to be this, to be what you have made us and called us to be for the good of our world, that they would come to know you, that they would come to see you, that they would come to embrace who you are, Jesus, that they would come to embrace you, that they would come to know the good that you have for them. So give us hearts for our world, just as you have a heart of love for this world. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, we